Mark 16. Mark chapter 16. We're just going to read one verse and concentrate really on one phrase in this verse. Mark 16:16. We read here, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned." Now these are the words of God, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last words of our Lord to His disciples. That means these words are vital. That means we ought to pay close attention to these words. He says, "He that believeth," he that believes and continues believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing else added to that. He that believes on Christ and continues believing on Christ, he repents from his sin, repents from his works, repents from his way, repents from his wisdom, and rests all in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized, he that publicly confesses Christ by being immersed in water." He obeys God, confessing that when Christ died and was buried, his old man died and was buried. And when Christ arose, his new man arose in him and sat down at the right hand of God in him. He that believes on the Lord Jesus and obeys him in baptism shall be saved. He shall be saved. This man shall be saved. There's no maybe about this. He shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. That's our subject. He that believeth not. He that believeth not. There's no maybe about this either. There's no maybe about this either. The person that does not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be damned. He shall be damned. In a little while, a very short time, there's going to be a lot of folks who are in this congregation right now. More than likely, you'll be swallowed up into the world. You'll be taken away with the cares of this world. Most likely. Most likely. And that gives a sense of urgency to me. That puts a burden on me to want to preach this gospel to you as often, as plainly, as boldly as I possibly can to you. I feel like the Apostle Paul did when he said, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." I would to God I could persuade you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so necessary, it's so vital. He that does not believe on Christ shall be damned. He shall be damned. Why is unbelief so dishonoring to God? Why is it so offensive to God? I want to give you several scriptures this morning to answer that question. Why is unbelief so offensive to God? And now, brethren, you that believe, you and I, this is true, too, of us on a day-to-day basis when we're full of doubts and fears and full of unbelief. It's an offense to God for these reasons. And especially you who never have believed. Now, when you hear this message today and you sit there and go home, you start thinking or express this to your mom and dad, "I feel like the preacher was talking just to me today. I feel like he was being too personal with me today. He was talking to me." I hope that's how you feel, because I mean for this to be personal. I want it to be personal. I want you to hear the Scriptures today. All right, let's first of all go to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And hold your place in 1 John. We'll be back nearby this pretty soon. First of all, the reason unbelief is so offensive to God is because unbelief calls God a liar. Unbelief calls God a liar. 1 John 5:10, He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Now, brethren, God the Father declares in the gospel, in the scriptures, through all these witnesses he's given us, he declares that Christ Jesus is the Son of God. He's God's own Son. He's his only begotten Son. He's the Son in whom God is well pleased. That's God's record. And so you and I who believe by his Spirit, by his grace, we believe God. He says he's the only begotten Son of God and he's well pleased with him. And we believe God. We believe this record. And believing God, we believe on the Son of God. We put all our hope of righteousness and salvation in Christ alone. And then God's record is he's given us eternal life. Not set out some ways you can earn it. He's given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And we believe that eternal life, the only eternal life, the only life there is the Lord Jesus Christ. And eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we believed on the Son of God. We trust him who is our life. Paul said, for me to live is gain. For me to die is gain. And for me to live is Christ. We believe on Christ. He's our life. And when we die, he'll still be our life, eternal life. But that person who does not believe, you sitting here right now who do not believe on Christ, you call God a liar. You say, I don't believe the record of God. I do not believe what God declares. You call God a liar. Now, is there anybody here that likes to be called a liar? How do you like being called a liar? This week I went over to a store close to our house and I bought 4 geraniums. I went into the store, went up to the counter, and I bought 4 geraniums. And I went outside where they were, and I picked out the 4 pots, looking at them, you know, and I picked out the 4 pots I wanted, and started toward my truck with them. And the fella that just rang me up, he come running out there, and he said, wait a minute, you didn't buy but 2 pots. I said, you just rang me up, I bought 4 pots. And do you know what he said to me? Let me see your ticket. He didn't believe me. And I pulled my ticket out and handed it to him. And there's 4 pots. I bought 4 pots. He said, okay, take them. But I didn't like that very much. He called me a liar. Well, God's given his only begotten Son. And God has declared the record that his Son is salvation. His Son is the salvation of his people, the eternal life, the only life. And every second that you do not believe on him, you say, you're a liar. You're a liar. All right. Number 2. I want you to see now, unbelief's not neutral. This is not new. Unbelief's active. Rebellion against God. All right, number 2, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Secondly, unbelief is so offensive to God because it doubts the wisdom and the power of God. It doubts and the wisdom and the power of God. Now look here at 1 Corinthians 1:24. He says, unto them which are called, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ Jesus is the power of God. Christ Jesus is the wisdom of God. This is, the more you study the Word, the more you see Christ and you see these things come together in the Scriptures, the more you just sit and look at God's wisdom and say, what an amazingly wise God that we serve. He is so wise. This is how God in His wisdom chose a way that he could save his people and bring all the glory and honor to himself. He chose a way he could save his people and he could manifest all his glory and show all his attributes as he did it. He chose a way that he could honor his law and at the same time satisfy that law through death while giving life. That's just wisdom. That's power, brethren. And this is Christ. He's the wisdom and the power of God. To glorify God, to save His people from our sins, to honor the law, to uphold justice, to bring in righteousness. It's just wisdom. He's wisdom. And when He makes you to see Him as wisdom, that's when you start to see how ignorant you are. You realize all of the objections that I used when I was lost were just so ignorant. Just so ignorant. It was just a blubbering idiot spewing off at the mouth something I didn't know anything about. And I see that now because I see how wise God is. And only a fool would reject Christ, the wisdom of God. That alone reveals to me how ignorant I was in sin. It's His power. The more you see His power, the more you see you don't have any strength. You couldn't. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God. I want to preach a message on this sometime. It's turning. It's working. We've sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then you go over there and look at Moses in the cleft of the rock where God showed him His glory. And you learn what Christ is. There's God's glory. And you see, that's what we've come short of. Every one of those attributes that God showed him in His glory, that's what we've come short of. Long-suffering, faithfulness, justice, righteousness, mercy, love, everything. We've come short of that. But Christ is the power and wisdom of God that manifests every bit of it. And through this, He shows us that our best strength and our best wisdom is nothing. Look at verse 25. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. There's no foolishness or weakness in God. But speaking as a man would speak, The weakness and foolishness of God still stronger than you and I. Now, how do we like it when somebody questions our power and our wisdom to perform a certain task? Do we like that? We don't, do we? Unbelief is a horrible sin because what we're saying to God by our unbelief is we're saying, I've got more wisdom and more power to save myself than God does. Well, let's hear it. What is it? What's your wisdom that's all so powerfully better than God's wisdom? What's your power that's so better than God's power? Truth is, you can't keep yourself from catching a common cold, much less save yourself from your sin. All right, number three. Let's go back to 1 John in verse chapter 4. Thirdly, 1 John 4. Unbelief is offensive to God because it does not value the love of God. It dishonors the love of God. Cast shame upon the love of God. 1 John, let me give you this illustration before I get to the verse. I was listening to this story about this man back before the Civil War. And he and his sister were alone in the world. Their mother and their father had died. And they were raised in an orphanage. Just them two. And this sister was older than the brother. And the brother said this sister meant everything to him. She was everything to him because she was all to him. All the family he had. Well, he did something one day and it offended his sister. And it offended her greatly. And she was so upset with her brother. And she turned her back on her brother. And so he went out and he began to get every job he could find and try to work and save his money. This is not a very old fellow. He's a young fellow when he's doing all this, and he's working. He got some money, and he saved up every penny he could save up, and he went out and he bought a pretty vase for his sister. And he thought, this right here is going to win her heart. This is going to make peace between me and my sister. And he took that vase to his sister, had it all wrapped up pretty, and took it to her. And she took that gift and opened it up, and she looked at it. And she took that vase and she threw it down on the ground and broke it into 1,000 pieces. And that little boy said it just broke his heart. How would that make you feel toward that sister? Kind of make you angry, doesn't it? Makes me angry. God gave a gift for His people called the unspeakable gift. The unspeakable gift. His own Son. His own darling Son. Look at 1 John 4:9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God sent His only begotten Son, knowing that His only begotten Son is going to be despised and rejected of men. Knowing that His Son is going to be nailed to a cursed tree. Knowing His Son is going to have to bear the wrath and fury of God, the pain and the anguish and the sorrows that you and I can't even fathom. We can't even begin to imagine. God sent His only Son to suffer that. Take these little ones right here. Robbie, would you give one of those little ones to die in the place of people that hated you with everything you had, they had? I wouldn't either. But God manifests the greatness and the depths of His unspeakable love by giving His unspeakable gift, His only begotten Son. And when you reject Christ and go every hour in unbelief, it's just like that little girl taking that vase and just shattering it in 1,000 pieces. You're saying, I don't care about God's love. I don't care about God's gift. I don't care about God's Son. That's what unbelief is. And you think that stirred up a little anger in you toward that sister? You just think about the anger that's righteous anger in God toward those that do not believe on His Son. Christ hung there on that cross. Look at Lamentations 1. I want you to see this. Lamentations chapter 1. Right after Jeremiah, Lamentations 1, verse 12. Right after Jeremiah, Lamentations 1, 12. Christ hung on that cross, bloody, beaten, just the awe scouring in the hearts of people. They hated Him with every fiber of their being. And this is what He said. Is it nothing to you? Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold and see, if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. And He hangs there in the place of sinners. He hangs there in the place of God-haters. He's doing that for people that hate Him. But He loves them. And He won't let them go. He's going to save them. And He won't let them go. He's going to satisfy justice for them and won't let them go. That's love, brethren. That's everlasting, unchanging, sovereign love. That's what that is. And we're going to reject that. We're going to cast that aside and say, it's meaningless to me. Oh, Christ is everything to a believer. We behold Him there, and we don't say it's nothing to us. We behold Him there and say, Lord, love that passes our understanding. Love that we can't even imagine. Love that loved us before the foundation of the world. Love that loved us unto the end. Love that loved us throughout the cross. Love that loved us when we were in our rebellion. Love that loved us and wouldn't take no from us. Love that loved us and brought us to His breast. Love that keeps us and holds us and preserves us. Love that will bring us into His presence one day. Love, brethren, that's the love of God. When God loves somebody, He never stops loving them. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who He is. All right, here's the fourth thing. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Unbelief is so offensive to God because it calls Christ untrustworthy. It says Christ is not worthy to be trusted. That's what unbelief is saying. Look here, Ephesians 1:12. It says that we should be to the praise of God's glory who first trusted in Christ. God trusted in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And now look at verse 13. In whom ye also, you who believe, you trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. We heard this gospel, and by God's grace, we believed the record. We heard this gospel, and by God's grace, we saw Christ as the power and the wisdom of God. We heard this gospel, and by God's grace, we saw the love of God manifest in His Son. And we saw somebody altogether worthy of trust, Christ the Lord. And we trust Him. We trust Him. Don't you trust Him? You know what you've seen that illustration, I'm sure, where I can say that I trust that chair right there. But I'm just saying it doesn't mean I trust it. When you trust, it's when you sit down in it. When you put all your weight on it and you don't have any other thing to hold you up but that. That's trust. We trust Christ. We rely entirely upon Him. We're on His shoulder and He's carrying us home. Who's worthy of our trust? Is Christ or is man? Let's just think about that. Who's worthy of my trust? Me or Christ? Well, think about this. God trusted Christ with the responsibility of glorifying His name. God trusted Christ, His Son, with the responsibility of glorifying His name. And Christ came forth and glorified the Father. Christ came forth and said, I do that which always pleases the Father. Nothing He ever did was dishonoring to God. He glorified the Father throughout His life. Everything He did. On the cross, everything. God trusted His Son with the responsibility of upholding His law. Do you know how important the honor of God's law is? It's who God is. You can't separate God and His law. He's a just God. You can't separate it. Our laws are meaningless. Our laws, we make laws, and we make laws to break laws. God does not do so. God's law must be upheld. He must be honored because He is a righteous and just and holy God. And He sent His Son to uphold that justice by being made sin in the room instead of His people and bearing the penalty of that offended justice. And Christ did that. He was worthy to be trusted. He fulfilled it and satisfied that law for His people. He's the God-man. He's the mediator. He's the one that God trusted with the salvation of His people. God took a people He loved. And I can't even enter into what that means. But He loved His people more than we can even enter into. And He took these precious jewels that He loved and He gave them to His Son and said, now you keep them and bring them to Me. You ever been entrusted with something that's precious? That you're responsible to keep and hold on to and you cannot let it go? You only trust something like that to somebody that's trustworthy. And God entrusted His people to Christ. Lock, stock, and barrel. Christ said, and My sheep hear My voice. He said, I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life, and no man shall ever pluck them out of My hand. He's going to protect the jewels of God. He's going to protect those precious valuable possessions of God and bring them to God, and he's not going to lose one of them. Because he's trustworthy. He's trustworthy. By all means, every way that you could possibly think of, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of trust. God has proven that because God trusted him. He's Jesus Christ, who is God, who is holy, harmless, separate from sinners, undefiled, made higher than the heavens. He is the only one worthy of our trust. That's the fact of the matter. Now, let's think about man. There's Christ. Is he worthy of trust? What about me? Am I worthy of trust? What about you? Are you worthy of trust? God put us in a garden, perfect, no sin there, and gave us one law to keep. And not only just gave us one law, he said, you imagine standing on the East Coast and looking across North America, and God said, if any one of those trees right there you can eat, but there's one right here you can't touch. Don't eat of that one or you're going to die. And what did we do? That's one I want. I'm going to eat that one. And we disobeyed God. God leaves us, brings us out, shows us the gospel, brings us out of the garden. And what do? We started murdering one another. We did that. We're Cain. We murdered one another. And then all through the flood, we took every possession God gave us. We built cities. We enriched ourselves. We invented new ways of sinning. And we kept doing it and kept doing it and kept doing it because our mind is and heart's only evil continually until God destroyed the whole kit and caboodle with a flood. God brings us out. Says, let's see what they do now. Brings us out, lets us go. We did the same thing again. This time we said, last time we just built a city. This time we're going to build us a city to God and get him off the throne. God, I believe, has proven that we can't be trusted. He's proven we can't be trusted. So then God takes a nation named Israel. He names them. He brings them out. He forms this nation of the 12 tribes of Jacob. And he says, I'm going to give you my oracles. I'm going to witness to you that I'm going to save my people in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to do this for you and you only, nobody else in all the world. We took those oracles, we looked them over, and we said, well, we don't want any of this that has to do with his son, but we'll just take all these laws and we'll work our way to God. In doing that, we began to bite and devour one another until that whole nation was divided against itself and didn't even look like it did when God brought them out of Egypt. And so God said, I'm going to destroy it. So he just destroyed that, wiped it off the map. Then Christ came. Surely they'll receive my son. The master of the house comes. Christ comes. What do? We killed God, the Prince of Life. Now, man can't be trusted. Who's worthy of trust, Christ or man? The unbeliever's problem is he doesn't think he needs a Savior. He doesn't think he needs God. He thinks he is a God. You see, that's sin. That's what sin is. Sin is not all these things that men are trying to stop and correct about themselves and think they'll be better. Sin is thinking you can do that and God will receive you. Sin is thinking you're God. Sin is thinking you're your own Savior. Sin is thinking you can do everything necessary so God of heaven and earth, holy God, will accept you. That's sin. That's the heart that we have. That's called enmity against God. Not subject to the law of God and neither indeed can be. That's enmity. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinks iniquity like water, God said. That's what we do every second of every day in sin. We drink it like water constantly. God says, cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils, for wherein is he to be accounted of? Lynn and I watched a show yesterday. I wouldn't advise anybody to watch it. I was so angry by the end of it. But anyway, it's about the rich getting richer and the poor getting poorer is basically what it's about. About how that they've bought our government and basically getting whatever they want in the government because they got the money to do it. And it's true. It's no doubt about it. It's true. But I turned to Melinda when it was over and I said, you know what the one thing that this show proved? One thing we've proved. We have the number one best government that a man could conceive in this nation. And what we've proved since the foundation of this country is, with the best government there is, we will corrupt it. We will corrupt it. And it's nothing. It's happened over and over and over through history. And God just wipes them off the map. Wipes them off the map. He's going to wipe this one off the map too. He's going to wipe this one off the map too. Don't trust man. Whatever you do, don't trust man. He's not worthy to be trusted. All right, now let's look at this next thing. Unbelief is indeed the worst sin of all. It's the worst sin of all. Turn over to John chapter 3. There was a young man, and he came to George Whitefield one time. He was an old preacher. He came to George Whitefield, this preacher, George Whitefield. George Whitefield's the preacher. I'll just get it out in a minute. And this boy comes to him, and he starts confessing his sin. He starts confessing his sin. And every time he'd confess his sin, George Whitefield would say, "And is that all?" And he'd go on confessing some more sin. He'd confess, you know, all his drunkenness and all the just worst things he could think of. He'd confess it. George Whitefield would say, he'd get finished and he'd say, "Is that all?" He just kept doing this. And finally, this boy said, "What do you mean, is that all?" He said, "Son, you hadn't even confessed your worst sin of all." He said, "Well, what's that?" He said, "Unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, you can confess all the sin you want to. You can confess sin and confess sin and confess sin till you put yourself down in the dust. People think you're nothing but a maggot, not worthy to be around. You'd be telling the truth. But you can do all that, still not confess Christ. Still not confess that you haven't believed on Christ. And still not believe on Christ. You see what I'm saying? Look here, this is what the Lord said right here. John chapter 3, verse 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned." He's not condemned. "But he that believeth not is condemned already." Do you see that? He's condemned already. "Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." There's the condemnation. Look at verse 17. "God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. But he that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." And this is the condemnation. He believes not the only begotten Son of God. Light's come and he won't come to the light. That's the condemnation. That's the sin, brethren. When God says you cannot obey the law, you're not subject to the law, neither indeed can be, He's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Although that's true, He is somewhat talking about that, but He's chiefly talking about you can't come and bow to His Son. You won't do it. That's our sin. That's our sin. All right, here's the last thing. What are the consequences of unbelief? What's the consequences? He said, "He that believes not shall be damned." He that believes not shall be damned. In Hebrews chapter 3, God showed us this. He gave Israel a day of rest. He promised them that He'd provide everything on that day. And then He promised to defeat all their enemies and bring them into Canaan. Those two things we have in Christ, rest and victory. Rest and victory. That's who Christ did, rest and victory. And it says here in Hebrews 3, it says, let me read this for you. Verse 12, "Take heed, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Because we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Look at verse 16. For some, when they had heard, they did provoke God. Not all of them, he says, that came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years in the wilderness? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest? Who were they? Them that believed not. And so they couldn't enter in because of unbelief. They couldn't enter in because of unbelief. He says down there in Hebrews 4:1, you fear lest the same thing happen to you, lest the promise of entering in, you come short of it by unbelief. He said, believe on God. Believe on God. I'm not going to fight that fire truck. Let's end this thing. Your preaching is like holding up the hardest, strongest, heaviest burden you can possibly do it. And when you got all this crap going on, it's like somebody throwing rocks at you while you're trying to do it. I'm sick of it. Turn to Romans 8. This is the good news. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. To them who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. Christ came and He fulfilled the whole law for His people. And when the Spirit of God enters in and teaches us Christ has done it all, we bow to Christ and rest in Christ and trust Christ. And all those objections men make, you know what they are? They're nothing but calling God a liar. They're nothing but calling Him weak and unwise. They're nothing but calling His love meaningless. They're nothing but calling Him untrustworthy. They're nothing at all but saying, I don't believe He's going to condemn me. It's just God-hating is all it is. But those who are in Him, no condemnation. It's gone. Christ bore it, and it's gone. It's gone. One of these days, when they're condemned, when the world of unbelievers are condemned, we're going to know God right. We're going to know Him perfectly in that day. And we're going to know what justice is in that day. We're going to know what Christ did in that day. We're going to see it, know it fully, and we're going to be so delighting in justice as well as mercy that He says the whole host is going to cheer and applaud when He casts them in outer darkness, when He damns them. I don't understand that now. If that happened right now to somebody I love, it'd tear me apart. We're going to be righteous in that day. The reason we don't want that to happen now is mainly because of sin. We don't understand justice. But in that day we will, and we'll rejoice with God. It's honoring God. It's glorifying God that they're damned. I pray for you. I pray God to give you a heart to believe on Him. Because when you believe on Him, this is what happens. God keeps you in peace. You have peace. When you believe God, you have peace. I don't have to worry about condemnation. I don't have to worry about being damned. I fulfilled the law. I'm as righteous as God is, as holy as God is, in Christ my beloved. And I don't have to worry about God ever turning His back on me. He's going to provide everything for me. He says this, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ. It don't much matter what's going on around us. It don't matter if there's a tornado and the waves are rocking and everything and our flesh is being destroyed. Here's what matters. He's going to keep us, our minds and our hearts, in peace. He's going to keep the new man, the real man, and never let us go. I pray He makes you believe Him. Amen.